No, it was Mike's. Okay. What a dad. And Cheryl, okay, yay, all right. Two lovely ladies right close together there. And Leah. How did we manage that? Okay, right on. Now I'm confused. Okay. Well, anyway, let's see what we've got for upcoming events, shall we? Get it off. Okay, we did that. Life of Peter, the Bible study on Wednesday nights. We'll resume this Wednesday, Lord willing, from 6 to 7. You're welcome to join us. Next Sunday, Pastor John begins a two-week series called Passionate Prayer. Next Sunday will be pre-passionate prayer, and the following Sunday will be post-passionate prayer. Mike's got it. He's working on it, right? I can see the spinning. Okay. And also next Sunday, we bumped what would normally be our monthly food and fellowship fair today to next Sunday since it's Easter. And so we'll plan on that next Sunday. Don't forget. And also, there's a bulletin, or there's some leaflet pamphlets out there on the table for our National Day of Prayer coming up May the 2nd. That's like a week and a half away. We'll remind you next Sunday, but it's at noon down at Farman Park downtown. Alrighty, and that's part of the inspiration for our two-week Passionate Prayer series. I have to share one thing. Pastor Eric Russ from the Cedar Hills Church had an article in the Weekly Reader. I don't know how many of you read that or not, but anyway, it's worth... Did you read it? Yeah. Tells a story about a little boy named Timmy who is doing the Easter thing. And, of course, he kind of got stage fright. He couldn't remember his lines. So the prompter came over and whispered in his ear what he was supposed to say. And he goes, "He's not here. He's in prison." He either misheard or got tongue-tied or something. He is not in prison. He's here and resurrected to release us from our prisons, right? Okay. That being said, you have Matthew 28 on the front of your bulletin. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." And the people all said, "Amen." That's why we're here to celebrate today, and we have a special way in which we're going to celebrate. And some have put some hours in practicing and getting ready for today. You'll be blessed by that. And so let's ask God's blessing as we begin. Father, as always, we come into your house with thanksgiving, but extra thanksgiving today because this is the very reason that we live, because you live. Thank you, Lord, that you are Lord of all. You are risen, and you offer to raise us up with you, both here and forever. Thank you, Lord, that all we have to do is open our hearts to you and receive what you offer to us. And Lord, we want to lift you up and honor and glorify you today. Help us to do that with your Spirit's presence in each one of us, and invading this place, Lord, that we will declare that you indeed are risen, you are Lord of all. We give you praise for it in your Son's name. Amen. Stand for a minute, if you're able, and greet someone you haven't had a chance to yet. Tell them how glad you are they're here. Alrighty, let's return our focus to worship. Thank you, Sue. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Right? Okay, thank you, Chrislyn. Alrighty. As soon as Ron and son Bulldog get done hugging in there, we'll be good to go. As always, my basket's full. That's the way we like church time. And for Sophia helping as well. All righty, we have something special for you today. And this is one of the blessings of coming at Christmas or Easter time. You don't have to hear Pastor John preaching, toiling away. You can be blessed by others who are going to be sharing the good news with us in different ways this morning. We have what we're calling Resurrection Readers. And the first one actually is pre-resurrection. It's entitled Condemned, and it is basically the voices surrounding Jesus on that last day. before he gave himself up. And you can see who the readers are there. And following that will be Early Riser. My wife and I will be pretending to be Peter and Mary Magdalene. And after that, no doubt about it, Mike gets to pretend he is Doubting Thomas. And there will be songs in between these reading theater episodes. So that being said, I think we're ready to go.
Jesus was placed before the governor, who questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?"
Jesus said, "If you say so."
But when the accusations rained down hot and heavy from the high priests and religious leaders, Jesus said,
"Nothing." Pilate asked him,
"Do you hear that long list of accusations? Aren't you going to say something?"
Jesus kept silent, not a word from his mouth. The governor was impressed.
Really impressed.
It was an old custom during the feast for the governor to pardon a single prisoner named by the crowd.
At the time, they had the infamous Barabbas in prison.
With the crowd before him, Pilate said,
"Which prisoner do you want me to pardon, Barabbas or Jesus the so-called Christ?"
He knew it was through sheer spite that they had turned Jesus over to him.
While court was still in session, Pilate's wife sent him a message.
"Don't get mixed up in judging this noble man. I've just been through a long and troubled night because of a dream about him."
A long and troubled night.
A long and troubled night.
A long and troubled night.
About him.
Meanwhile, the high priests and religious leaders had talked the crowd into asking for the pardon of Barabbas and the execution of Jesus. The governor asked,
"Which of the two do you want me to pardon?"
Barabbas.
"Then, what do I do with Jesus, the so-called Christ?"
"Nail him to a cross."
But he objected, "But for what crime?"
"What crime?"
"What crime?"
"What crime?"
But the crowd yelled all the louder,
"Nail him to a cross."
"I'm washing my hands of responsibility for this man's death."
"Washing my hands."
When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere and that a riot was imminent,
he took a basin of water and washed his hands in full sight of the crowd, saying,
"I'm washing my hands.
Washing my hands.
Washing our hands.
From now on, it's in your hands. You're judge and jury."
"Judge and jury, all of us, wet hands."
The crowd answered,
We'll take the blame. We and our children after us.
Take the blame.
Then Pilate pardon Barabbas. And Pilate took Jesus and had him whipped.
The soldiers,
having braided a crown from thorns,
set it on his head,
and threw a purple robe over him,
and approached him with,
"Hail, King of the Jews."
Then they greeted him with
slaps in the face,
and much worse.
It begins.
Taking the blame
for us and our
children after us.
A long and troubled night begins.
What crime?
I'm not really what you call a morning person. I'm not an early riser. Once in a while, I'll get up with the dawn, and then I go outside, and I think, oh, how beautiful it is, how inspiring. And I think, why don't I do this every day? But I don't. Most people don't. But today, I wanted to get up with the sun.
I saw no reason to get up at all. The day was going to be like any other day. That's how it felt to me. They tell you each day is a new day. Well, might be a new day, but it's the same old me, right? What's the big deal anyway? I decided I wasn't going to get up, pull the blanket over my head, close my eyes. I decided I was going to sleep in.
I wanted to be the first one there, right in front, before anyone else.
I wanted to not be there at all. I didn't even want to think about it.
Thinking about it got me excited. It got my blood pumping. After all that's happened lately, I needed something to get my blood pumping. I needed something to look forward to.
Thinking about it depressed me. Thinking about him depressed me. As far as I was concerned, he died there on that cross. Nothing changes that. Nobody's going to tell me anything different. All those people sitting around talking about him coming back from the dead, rising from the dead. Think about it. Depresses me to think about it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going.
I'm going. If nobody else shows up there early, I'm going. At least I knew, at least I could say that I'd be there at sunrise. Oh, I'm going if nobody else shows up. I needed to start the day that way. I needed to believe he's alive. I need to believe that. Even if it's early, I'm going.
I'm not going to be able to sleep. Might as well get up, make breakfast, fill a body that needs food and a stomach that doesn't care if it ever eats again. If you're dead, you're dead. It's the way it's always been, the way it should be. We each get our chance to love, laugh, work, eat, talk, cry, hurt, suffer, die. Talking about coming back from the dead, promising people something like that. It's not natural, is it? Need to make room for the next ones. It's not fair, making promises you can't keep.
I promised myself that I would go this morning. I promised him, and I keep my promises. I promised myself that I would give him another chance. That's what he gave me, a second chance. He's the only one that ever did that. And now he seems so far away, like I never knew him. Maybe he'll be there. Maybe I'll see him again. Maybe. Anyway, I keep my promises.
Whoa, man, I was falling. I hate that. In your sleep, you fall, you don't hit the ground. You wake up in a panic like you're dying. Man, I'm awake now. No point in trying to get back to sleep again. Maybe I'll go later. More people probably go later and I'll blend in more. Then if nothing happens, I won't feel all alone and so stupid like I'm feeling now. Feels like it happens every time. Put your trust in someone, they let you down. It's almost a cliche. I mean, really, if you think about it, life is really just a whole lot of little betrayals. People letting you down, events letting you down, government letting you down, jobs letting you down, dreams letting you down, God letting you down, 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 down. He's down in a hole. Final betrayal. I'm not going. Life throws enough letdowns at you without walking into one with your eyes wide open. I'm not going.
Go!
I don't want to go. Too early. I'm not ready.
Well, I think you should go.
I'll go later.
I think you should go.
Why?
Now. He's there.
You mean you felt his presence? His face?
He's there.
I know he's there, down in that hole.
Go.
I don't want to.
Peter, he's alive.
John, John, wake up, John. He's alive, he's alive.
The windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb, just the way that Mary'd said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, but just what, I didn't know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. 'Cause when at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, wouldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. He's alive. Gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive.
Hi, I'm who people have called Doubting Thomas. Have you ever had doubts about something? I don't mean everyday uncertainties. I mean the gut-wrenching fear that you put faith in something that was just smoke and mirrors. It's the realization that you were willing to die for something, but then dread that it wasn't real after all. Well, you're not alone. That's exactly what happened to me. I was one of the 12, a follower of Jesus, and boy, I was all in. Even ready to die beside him. Me, the realist, ready to jump into the fire with Jesus? Hard to believe, right? Once Jesus wanted us to go back to Judea with his friend. When his friend Lazarus got sick, the other disciples quickly reminded Jesus that we had just left because he was almost stoned by the Jews. I told the others that we should go with Jesus and die right beside him. We didn't die on that journey, and instead I saw Lazarus raised from the dead. What a miracle. You would think that would be proof enough of Jesus' power, right? I was all in. And then he died, and suddenly everything I thought I knew seemed to be false. The man who said he was my savior, my teacher, my friend, he was gone. It wasn't an easy death. He was tortured, humiliated, made to wear a crown of thorns. They took his clothing, they whipped him, and nailed him to that ugly cross. They put a spear in his side, nails pierced those hands that only once had recently washed my feet. His own mother crying on her knees in the crowd, and then he took his final breath. You see, he died, so you could see why I was full of doubt, right? I lost hope that day. I was lost. We all were. Jesus was placed in a borrowed tomb, and we all were scared and hiding in an upper room. I left the other disciples for a little while, and when I returned, something had obviously changed. They were excitedly shouting, "We have seen the Lord! Seen the Lord!" No, he was dead. It's impossible. I won't believe until I place my fingers in Jesus' wounds, until I touch the place where the nail tore his skin, where the spear gouged his side. Only then will I believe. I was so jealous. You see, whatever had happened in that room, I had missed it. If Jesus really overcame death and returned to us, why wouldn't he wait for me before he revealed himself to the other disciples? Doesn't he care about me? If you've ever asked yourself this question, I hope my story helps you. Because 8 days later, Jesus returned to that upper room, and I was there with this time. I'm still convinced that he came just for me. He called me to his side and told me to put my finger in his wounds. I reached out and, "My Lord and my God," that's what I said as soon as I touched those scars. It was him, and in that very moment, he restored me. You see, some people think that my story is about doubt and fear, but I hope you see that it's so much more than that. It's another beautiful picture of Jesus' love for his children, for me and for you. He didn't leave me in my miserable doubt. I wanted to believe. I longed to believe. But I couldn't do it on my own. Jesus came back to repair my broken faith. And he'll do the same for you if you're looking for him. Because Jesus doesn't abandon people who seek him. He leaves the 99 to find the one lost sheep. Are you struggling with doubt? Doubt of Jesus' resurrection? Doubt that he died for you? Doubt of his love? Look for him. There's no doubt you won't be doubting long.
You called me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame.
say amen to that.